I didn't sleep very well last night, so I preached my sermon about four times throughout the night. I can't wait to see how it's going to come out this morning, because it was four different versions that I preached last night. But I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I want to use as my outline and a little nursery rhyme that all of us probably know. And you probably know what I'm talking about because you've seen, if you looked at the bulletin, you saw the sermon of my title, or the title of my sermon, Mary Had a Little Lamb. And you know the nursery rhyme, Mary Had a Little Lamb. Its fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. I want to use that and make four points that relate to the Christmas story and beyond the Christmas story. And of course, the first one is this: Mary had a little lamb. It wasn't Mary and Joseph. It wasn't Mary and some German soldier, as those that try to deny the virgin birth has offered up as an explanation. The Bible prophesied that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And unless you really think about it, you don't understand why it's so important that we believe Mary was a virgin. When the angel Gabriel came and visited her and said, "Hey, you're gonna have a son," and she asked the question, "Well, how can this be? I have not known man." And even though she and Joseph were engaged, they did it a little bit different back then. She had not known man. And when she brought forth that child and laid him in that manger in Bethlehem, she did so not knowing man, a virgin. Now you say, "Preacher, why is that so important?" Well, it's so important because every person that's born with a human father has a sin nature. The doctors and people that are in the medical field tell us that the blood is in a child is determined by the father. And so every human being, every person that has a human father, every person that has a father, and by the way, I think that includes everybody in this room. In fact, I'm pretty sure that it includes everybody in this room has blood that, if we could trace it back, and even though we can't trace it back, has blood that goes back to Adam. And you see, the Bible says, "Wherefore by one man sin came into the world." That one man where sin came into the world was Adam. You remember God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, a perfect place. Everything about them reminded them of the love of God. And God said, "You can eat of every tree in the Garden of Eden except this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that's mine. I don't want you to eat of it." And they sinned. They disobeyed God. They ate of that fruit that he told them not to eat. And in so doing, became sinners. And by that one man, sin entered into the world. And so every descendant of Adam, every person who has had a dad that had a dad that had a dad that had a dad that had a dad and so on and so forth, all the way back to Adam, was born with that blood of a sinner and has a tendency to sin. And so when the Bible teaches us, not only in prophecy, but in the Christmas story, that Jesus was born of a virgin, he was born with no sin nature. He was born without sin-tainted blood. He was born of God. And so Mary had a little lamb. Not Mary and Joseph, not Mary and somebody else, but Mary had a little lamb. Oh, and by the way, we need that lamb. Because you see, because all of us have a human father that has that sin nature, that sin tendency, all of us are sinners. You say, "Oh, preacher, how can you say that? You don't even know me. This might be your first time here." But I'll just be a little bold this morning and make the statement that I believe everybody in this room is a sinner. Now, some of us are saved, and maybe some of us are not, but everybody in the room is a sinner. Not only because we were born with that sin-tainted blood, because we had a human dad, not only because we were born with that sin tendency, but I believe that every person in this room, except for this little Lily over here, probably not yet. Maybe, no, not yet. I know she hasn't yet. And if there's another little one in the room that I don't see. But all of us have come to that point in our life where we had to make a decision. This was right and this was wrong. We had to make a choice. This was right and this was wrong. And our sin tendency, our sin-tainted blood kicked in, and we made a choice that we knew was wrong. That made us a sinner. That sealed the deal, so to speak. Not only did we have that tendency to sin, not only did we have that sin-tainted blood, but that we were brought to a point and we sinned. We decided to do something that we knew we shouldn't do. Or we decided not to do something that we know that we knew we should have. That made us a sinner. We read from John chapter 1. John the Baptist was introducing Jesus, introducing to him to his disciples, introducing him to the world. And he said, "Behold, the King of Kings." Is that what he said? No. He could have said the King of Kings, because Jesus would be and will be and is the King of Kings. John the Baptist, as he introduced him to the disciples in the world, he could have said, "Lord of Lords." But that's not how he introduced him. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. And one day, I mean, he's in heaven. Some little boy in Sunday school asked me this morning, "Where is Jesus now?" I say, "He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. He's our advocate in heaven. One day, he will sit on the throne of this earth, and he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." But that's not how John the Baptist introduced him when he first came on the scene. You remember how he was introduced? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." We needed a lamb. We needed somebody to take our sins and pay for our sins. Sinners don't need a king. They need a lamb. Sinners don't need a Lord. They need a lamb. They need somebody to pay the price, somebody to take their place and die for their sins. And all throughout the Bible, we get pictures of what God was going to do to us with his lamb. Go back with me to Genesis. You don't need to turn to it, but go back with me to Genesis chapter 22. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham 100, Sarah 90 years old, had just had a little miracle baby named Isaac. And God had promised Abraham, he said, "You're going to have descendants that will outnumber the stars, and descendants that will outnumber the grains of sand in the desert. You're just going to have so many descendants, you won't be able to count them." It all started with Isaac, that child of promise. And in Genesis chapter 22, God comes to Abraham. He says, "Abraham, I want you to do something for me." Abraham says, "What's that, Lord?" He said, "I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to take him up on top of Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. I want you to take him like an animal and tie his hands together and lay him on an altar. I want you to take his life, and I want you to burn him as a sacrifice." Now, Abraham knew what that was all about. He knew it from the Garden of Eden. God had instructed Cain and Abel about that he was to be approached with blood sacrifices. That's why Cain's was rejected when he brought of the fruit of the ground, and Abel as he brought a little lamb, why his sacrifice was accepted. Abraham knew what God was talking about. I'm sure there must have been some question in Abraham's mind. It's not recorded in the Bible because I don't think he said it, but I think he was a human being just like us. I'm sure there were questions in his mind. He said, "God, you promised me that my descendants that you would use to bless the earth would number like the stars in heaven. If I take Isaac, my son, how can you do that? You promised that my descendants would be numbered like the grains of sand. If I take Isaac and kill him, how can you do that?" The Bible says that Abraham trusted God. And he said, "If I kill him, God has the power to raise him back to life." And so he took some servants and he took Isaac and he took a fire and he took some wood. And he made that 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. As they got closer, Isaac said to his dad, he said, Dad, I see the fire. I see the wood. I see you have the knife to kill the sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the animal? What are we going to kill? What are we going to offer up to God? And Abraham said these words. He said, my son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He didn't say God will provide for himself a sacrifice. He said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Jesus one day was talking to some of the religious rulers, and he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You know, when Abraham saw Jesus' day, he wasn't there on Mount Calvary. He wasn't there when Jesus was crucified. You know when he saw it? And you know when he rejoiced? When he was up on Mount Moriah, he had Isaac tied up, laid on the altar. He had that knife in his hand. He was ready to plunge it into Isaac's heart and kill him in obedience to God and offer him as a sacrifice. And God called out from heaven, Abraham, no, stop. And he said, look over there in the bushes. There's the animal I want you to put on that altar. There's the animal I want you to offer up in Isaac's stead. Can you imagine the rejoicing that went on that day? Here was a father ready to take the life of his son in obedience to God. But God provided a sacrifice to spare Isaac, to spare his son. There was some rejoicing that day, because Abraham was able to look forward and see what God was going to do for every single one of us. Because we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. In our sinful state, we don't need a king. We need a lamb. In our sinful state, we don't need a Lord. We need a Lamb. Now, He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. But I praise God this morning. It's Lydia saying, that little Lamb that was born of a virgin was going to go and pay for our sins. That's what I needed as a sinner. That's what you needed as a sinner. John the Baptist cried out, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Notice what it says in S. Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. You know, I like the point that the author made in the Sunday school lesson this morning when he said, not only was Jesus born innocent, he stayed innocent all the years that he lived on this earth. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Now just think about that. Tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. That tells me that God knows everything that you and he knows all about everything that you and I are going through. Huh? He knows everything that you and I are going through. He was tempted in all points like as we. He was tempted to get discouraged. He was tempted to not like somebody. He was tempted to say an unkind word. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Not one time did Jesus do something that God told him not to do. Not one time did he not do something that God told him to do. Not one time did he break a law of God. Not one time did he not only break the letter of the law, but not one time did he break the spirit of the law. In all points, tempted like as we, yet without sin. You know, sometimes we get to the point in our life and we think, well, God has no idea what I'm going through. He has no idea the trials and the testing that are in my life. Yes, he does. Because if you're a Christian, he allowed them to come. And not only did he allow them to come, he knows how you feel. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going through because he's been right there. You say, preacher, and I know, you could probably name some situation. How could Jesus go through this situation? I don't know. There are some situations I can describe for you that I don't know how I went through, but I believe what the Bible says. I believe that he was tempted in all points like as we, so I don't think there's one person that he doesn't know what you're going through. And I don't know about you, but that encourages me. There are some times where I think, and they're few and far between, but there are some times when I think, God, I don't think anybody knows what I'm feeling right now. I don't think anybody knows what this particular thing is doing to me right now. And I'm always reminded there's at least one person. Because the Bible tells me in all points, like as me, my Savior was there, and yet without sin. His fleece was white as snow. And then point four, and everywhere that Mary went, the Lamb was sure to go. The fourth time I preached this sermon last night, I had to get up. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I got down on my knees beside my bed because here's the thought that just overwhelmed me. The love of God. The love of God never, ever leaves us. There is nowhere you can go. There is nothing that you can do to escape the love of God. Nothing. You may be here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. And you'll say, oh yeah, preacher, I'm a sinner. I can name them. I could tell you my sins. I want to tell you something. You can never escape the love of God. Never. As a sinner, you cannot escape the love of God. He will keep coming after you and after you and after you with his love. You're here this morning so that you can hear how much God loves you. You're here this morning so that you can hear about the Lamb who died in your place. You're here this morning so that you can hear the gospel that if you ask Jesus to save you, he will. And there's nowhere you can go as a sinner to escape the love of God. Now, I believe as a sinner, if you keep saying no to the Savior and no and no and no and no, there may come a time where God says, okay, I'm done asking. I'm not going to bug you anymore. I believe that's what the Bible calls the unpardonable sin, rejecting Christ over and over and over and over again. And I pray there's nobody sitting under the sound of my voice this morning that has gone that far. I pray that as I'm talking to you about the Lamb of God, the Holy Spirit is still working in your life and saying, hey, what he's saying is true and what he's saying you need to do. You need to take that lamb. You need to take the price that that lamb paid on Calvary. And you need to ask Jesus to save you. Because as a sinner, again, no place you can go, nothing you can do to escape the love of God. And as a Christian, the same is true for us. In the book of Romans chapter 8, the Bible asks a rhetorical question. What can separate us from the love of God? What can? What can separate the love of God the Father for each of his children? And then it goes through in the rest of that chapter and it lists different things and it comes to the end and it makes this statement, the conclusion of the whole thing. He says, for I am persuaded that there's nothing that'll separate us from the love of God. Mary had a little lamb. We needed that lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Have you accepted that Lamb this morning? Have you? If you're here and you've never have, you're still under the penalty of your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I beg you this morning, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I can't think of a better day to do it than on Christmas Day. I can't think of a better day to do it than when that little lamb was born. Would you this morning? Look, I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. I think being a Baptist is a pretty good thing. I'm not asking you to become a member of this church, although I think this is a good church, and you do well to find a church like this and become a member of it. That's not what I'm asking you this morning. I'm asking you to become part of God's family. He said in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And they responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's all I got to do this morning. Understand that you're a sinner, that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, and then ask him. Believe that and ask him. Would you this morning? I pray every single person that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, in just a second, as we sing an invitation song, we'll get up, walk down the aisle, and let one of us take the Bible and show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Most of us are Christians. The vast majority of us have asked Jesus to save us. I'll remind you of two truths. Number one, there's nothing you're going through that God doesn't know about on a firsthand basis. And number two, there's nowhere you can go and nothing you can do that'll separate you from his love. Nothing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it tells us and teaches us the great love that you have for each one of us and how you exhibited that love by giving us your son, who was born of a virgin, who did live a perfect life and went to the cross as our lamb. Father, I pray for that young man, that young lady that may be here, that older adult that may be here this morning that's never asked Jesus to save them. I pray, Father, that they would understand their sin this morning, understand there's a penalty for that sin, and that Jesus Christ paid it. And if they'd simply come and ask him, he would save them this morning, right now, this very moment. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw them to the Savior and they'd make that decision this morning. I pray for the many Christians. Help us to rejoice in what we have in Jesus Christ. Father, please bless this time of invitation. Again, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and move us. Help us to be obedient and do what you tell us to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.